Thank you, Mr. McMillan. It's good to renew fellowship with your minister and his wife again. As he already indicated, we meet him from time to time on the mission board, and we've had a good time together in the land of Kenya in days past, and it's a joy to be along tonight and to renew fellowship with the people in Armagh. I see some friends in the congregation. It's good to see them, and we trust God will bless us as we spend a little time around his word together. We'll just briefly read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, commencing in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, whereby in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us just briefly bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the great truth of thy word. And we thank thee for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and bled and died in our guilty room instead. Praise thee for everyone in the meeting tonight who can read these verses of Scripture and read their titles clear to mansions in the sky. Bless us as we tell of something that the Lord has done for us, and we pray that you would help us now, fill us with thy Spirit and with power, make the few words a blessing in this meeting tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to renew fellowship with you again, as I've said, and it's good to be along in the meeting tonight. Maybe I'll feel better after the meeting, but it's just a privilege to speak a few words for the Lord. I'd like to borrow something from our minister, Reverend Thomas Martin, who was speaking last Sunday morning when he said, quote, "There is now a new generation arising, and sometimes when generations pass and another comes on the scene, if we're not careful, we can use the spiritual heritage of one generation as we move to the next. That which is precious to one generation of Christians, that which is a spiritual reality to one generation of believers, if they're not very careful, it will soon become irrelevant in the lives of their children." Quoting John Phillips, the well-known Bible commentator, in his preface to John's Gospel, he said, "The third generation always brings particular problems for a movement. In the first generation, a perceived truth is a conviction. In the second generation, it settles down to a belief. And in the third generation, it becomes merely an opinion. An opinion is just something that can be easily disregarded." As I share a word of testimony with you tonight, I'm conscious that we could have all three generations of Free Presbyterians present tonight in this meeting. And you know, as I make reference in my testimony to the rumored trend in the major denominations, some who have been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church will not have experienced the stand that their fathers and mothers had to take and to make for the Lord in a time that's gone past. And you may not really know a whole lot about the godly heritage that you enjoy and what it cost them in days past. I was speaking to a girl doing some business one day, and during a conversation she told me that she was a converted Roman Catholic. I said that I was a converted Protestant, and she said, "Eric, I'm glad to hear you say that, as the impression is often given that if someone is a Protestant, that's all that they require to go to heaven. But you know, we're glad tonight that we have the Scriptures of truth, and a testimony should be something more than a date that's been written down on a sheet of paper, although that's very important indeed. And you know, there should have been a time in everyone's experience within hearing of my voice tonight when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. and as your own and personal Saviour. If you cannot tell the precise date, but you're assured that there was a definite time when you called on the Lord to save you, then that is the most important thing for you to focus on. But I believe that a testimony should be something more than a date written down on a sheet of paper. It should be an up-to-date experience with God. In order to give you a word of testimony tonight, I have to tell you something of my past, something of my present, and also something of my future. As I hold the scriptures that we have read together, I thank God that the book of God gives us all of these details as far as I'm concerned. But in making reference to it, I trust that if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, that you will consider your past, consider your present, and then give consideration to your future. Where will you spend eternity? I thank the Lord for the scriptures. I thank the Lord that in past days, the Holy Spirit of God enlightened me to my need of a Savior, and the Lord called me savingly unto Himself. Although in my early days, I attended the Presbyterian Church. I was brought up in the town of Dromore, County Down, and I lived up in Barbon Hill. That's just the hill that runs up behind the Free Presbyterian Church there, where it's situated. I had a good Presbyterian upbringing. My parents encouraged me to go to church every Sunday, and to Sunday school and the youth organizations of that church. And although there were some Sunday school teachers in that congregation, and they taught me my need to be saved, I never remember being challenged from the pulpit of that church about my need of salvation. You know, I did not know that there was never a time in my life when I didn't know that I needed to be saved, because in those days there were open-air gospel services at housing estates, at street corners. Gospel tracts were in abundance everywhere, and permission was not required in order that you would hold an open-air meeting. You know, I remember that there was a pastor who came to Dromore. He was a pastor by the name of Pastor James MacLeod, and he opened up a little Nazarene congregation. He started out in a little wooden hall, like many of our Free Presbyterian congregations started in. And I believe that it was a result of those meetings that my mother was saved, as she started to go along to those meetings. My mother started to give thanks at the table for her food. She started to pray in the home and establish principles in the home. And to my regret tonight, the old sinful nature within me despised some of those things that she sought to bring into the home. Then my mother started going to gospel missions, and she took me along to hear the gospel at some of those missions as a boy. One such mission stands out in my mind. That was held in a tent just across the road from where the Free Presbyterian Church started in the town of Dromore. It was a place called the Mill Turn. This mission was completely different from the church services that I was used with. The pastor there was a name called Pastor Victor McManus. He had returned from Canada. He lived in the town of the village of Dromara, County Down. And this man sang and played his guitar every night. During that mission, he had special mission hymns that he sang. Two of these were written in my heart forever. These hymns were, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do." And then the other one, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." I remember the first time that I set eyes on a young man, the Reverend Ian Paisley, as he was known. My father took me to town one Saturday night when there was an election meeting in what was the marketplace at the back of a war memorial in Dromore. The candidate standing in that election was Alderman James Duff, who was a Protestant Unionist candidate from Belfast. He was standing against an official Unionist, and on that night the local lambeg drummers came round the town, as they used to do in the market towns all those years ago, and they came and they played the lambeg drums and they drowned out the speeches at that meeting. I remember as a result of that, I had a terrific admiration for Reverend Ian Paisley, and I started to pay attention to him from then on. It was said that night that the local party that was in opposition to Alderman Duff bribed the lambeg drummers to come and to play around there. I don't know whether that was true or not. But from that time, I started to take an interest in him. I started to attend some of the rallies and some of the meetings that he conducted all over the province. I believe I was the first person in Dromore County Down to order the Protestant Telegraph through the local newsagent. And as I used to go in and look for that, I read it from cover to cover every week. I remember the news agent telling me one time, whenever the Protestant Telegraph didn't come in, that he had rang up and all he could get was an answering voice. And the answering recording said to him, I have a message from God for you. That's what they used to play all those times ago. I left school at the age of 15, started to serve my time in Lisburn, where I cycled to my place of employment every day. And as I was a keen cyclist at that time in my life, I cycled competitively in Banbridge Cycling Club, and then later in Portadown Borough Wheelers, if any of you remember that club. But as I was involved in competitive cycling, I, to my regret, used the Lord's Day to go away training, and so I stopped attending church for a period of time. I was also a member of a local pipe band, and I was involved in the Loyal Orders, but I wasn't saved. On the last Saturday in August one year, when the demonstration was held in the village of Killyleagh, the bus which the lodge and band travelled in was packed, and there was a beautiful young girl by the name of Mona Barr. She's here tonight, and she used that excuse to sit in my knee because the bus was packed. And then the result of that, we started going out together, fell in love, and were married. And we celebrated 50 years of married life just in August past, and the Lord has been very good to us. I always say it's wonderful what the grace of God does for you. It's given Mona grace to stick me all those years. Went out together for 7 years, and she later told me that she thought I was never going to ask her to marry me. But you know, in those days, things weren't like today. It wasn't customary to just go out and purchase a house and live in it. And we lived with my mother and father and put our names down in the housing executive waiting list. Maybe a few of you can remember those times. And we put our name down on the list with a view to obtaining a house in Lisburn. That's where I worked. And you know, then the ecumenical movement was growing at that time. We attended the local Presbyterian church, of course. And we both went to the one church. We both brought up in the one church. But you know, I remember mother and father coming home one night from the bowling club, and they announced that the local Roman Catholic bowling club was coming to our church, and they were coming to play the church, and that got me all fired up. And I wrote a letter to the clerk of session protesting that such a thing would take place in our church. And I threatened that if this took place, that I would withhold my subscriptions from the church offering basket. And sure, whenever the session committee read that letter, they had a good laugh, because my contributions weren't very much in those days. But the next Sunday morning when I arrived at church, I noticed that the clerk of session and the elders, who were usually in the door welcoming people, they turned their back and they went away, and they made themselves very busy indeed. They didn't want to have any conversation at all with me. Do you know, Mona and I started attending Protestant rallies as well as Free Presbyterian meetings. We took an active interest in the goings-on in the province. One such issue that made the headlines then was the imprisonment of three Free Presbyterian ministers. Dr. Paisley, the Reverend John Wiley, and the Reverend Ivan Foster in the Crumlin Road in Belfast. During their time of prison, my attention was drawn to another young minister who had conducted a service in Rathfrieland, County Down, and an undercover policewoman had attended the service, secretly recording the proceedings with a concealed tape recorder and a microphone in the lapel of her coat. It was later proved that the recording had been tampered with and made out to say something that the minister in person of the Reverend John Douglas had said something that had not said at all. Dr. Douglas was charged, and the long drawn out court proceedings against him were reported in the local papers. I followed that with great interest at the time. And it's amazing the way that God works, because as an unsaved man at that time, I would never have dreamt that one day I would sit under him as my minister. And I would like to acknowledge tonight the great help Dr. and Mrs. Douglas were to me after my conversion in the early days of our church in Lisburn. As I followed these court cases, I become disappointed that more wasn't been done in the province, and I resigned from some of the organisations that I was in. I thought they weren't really trying to win, and I thought there's no good plan for a team that wasn't trying to win. A gospel tent mission was conducted by Dr. Paisley and the Reverend William Beattie. It commenced in a field in the Ballymacash Road in Lisburn, which was the Orange Order demonstration field. It was owned by a businessman, the late Mr. Isaac Lyons. And although he was unsaved at the time, he was willing to donate ground for a Free Presbyterian church to be formed in Lisburn. The month of June 1968, that mission was held. And the Lord's tent remained in place throughout the summer, with just after church rallies conducted in it after the tent mission ended. Mona and I attended some of these meetings. We're determined that we would make every effort to obtain a house in Lisburn, and that when the new church was formed, this would be our church, even though we were not saved at that time. I remember attending a drumhead service in the village of Crossgar one Sunday afternoon. The preacher was the Reverend John Wiley, a fiery preacher indeed. And at that service, I was conscious that the Lord had spoke to me through a verse of Scripture. The message that the Reverend Wiley preached that day was from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I sought and found none. At the close of that meeting, the Reverend Wiley brought a very direct word, and he said, you could pride yourself in being a loyal Protestant, but if you're not saved, you're going to spend a lost eternity in hell with Roman Catholic terrorists who, if they die without Christ, will also be there. And while you could not live with them, well, one day you'll spend eternity with them. As we went home that day, I thought upon those words. I'd done nothing about them, but the Lord was dealing with me and working with me. Mona and I were later allocated a masonette in the Knockmore Estate in Lisburn, a two down and two up masonette. And on the 11th of July 1968, we're thrilled to set out our first home there. I had plans for my home that I would be ashamed to tell you about tonight. But you know, God wonderfully and marvelously changed my life to such that I never had the desire to have those things in my home at all. A portable hall had been erected in the field in the Ballymacash Road in Lisburn. Meetings were held in the unfurnished building there on the weekend of Saturday the 12th and Sunday the 13th of October 1968. The preachers at those meetings were Dr. Paisley, the Reverend Perry Rockwood, a radio preacher from Canada, the Reverend John Douglas, the Reverend Beattie, and the Reverend James Beggs. Mona and I attended these services. On the Saturday, the Reverend Perry Rockwood, he went home to be with the Lord maybe a year, 2 years ago. And during the Saturday when he was preaching, during the course of his message, he kept repeating the phrase, if God is big enough to save you, he's big enough to keep you. And you know, there were many times when the Lord had convicted me and I had thought I'd been saved, and then the devil put the thought in my mind, you couldn't keep it. And you know, the devil was absolutely right, I couldn't keep it. But if you pray for the preacher as he comes to preach to you from this pulpit and for your minister, then God will give that preacher or your minister a word for your soul. And that was the word for me in that day. I didn't know the man. I never heard tell of him in my life before. But that was God's word to me. The meeting on the Sunday morning, the 13th of October, was the official constitution service, those weekend services. The new congregation in Lisburn was constituted. That was on the 13th of October, 1968. We'll celebrate 50 years this October. And that was the first official meeting of the Free Presbyterian Church in the Ballymacash Road, as it was called. Dr. Paisley was the preacher. I was troubled throughout that meeting, knowing that I needed to be saved. At the end of the service, Dr. Paisley made a simple appeal, but I wrestled with the thought that I might not be able to keep it. But then the thought kept coming back to me, if God is big enough to save you, he's big enough to keep you. But then the devil put another thought in my mind. The devil's always a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And you know, if you're sitting in this meeting tonight, and if you've thought oftentimes about being saved, the devil will put up an argument to you and in your life. And you ought to look to the Lord and not to the word that the devil's putting out there. And you know, the devil said, you know, if you get saved, then your wife's not saved. And that'll make a big difference to your marriage and so forth. So as I thought of all these things in my mind, I simply prayed, Lord, I'm going to leave these things to you to sort out. Indicated my desire to Dr. Paisley and then made my way into the little kitchen behind the pulpit. The Lord did work things out as I sat there in that little makeshift kitchen. My wife joined me because unknown to me, on the Saturday when Dr. Douglas had preached, the Lord had spoken to her heart as well about her need of salvation, and troubled her. When Dr. Paisley joined us there in the little kitchen, he pointed out to us that the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. That includes you. And you know then, God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. For whosoever, that's a wonderful verse, That applies to everyone in this meeting if you're not saved tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And he said to us that this was the written word of God. And that morning in the little room, Mona and I simply called on God to save us, and we put our trust in him for all eternity. Dr. Paisley then asked us a question. Tomorrow, when the devil attacks you and makes you doubt that you're saved, how will you know that you're saved? Then he turned up the word of God. He said, you mightn't feel any different. He says, your salvation's not in your feelings. And he turned to the word of God, John chapter 6, verse 37. He said, here is the promise of God for you. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, our faith is not in our feelings, but in the written word of God. And you have come, and God has said in his word that he will never cast you out. Your assurance is in the promise of God. That afternoon, we had our first opportunity to confess Christ to our loved ones. I rang my mother, who was delighted. And later on, we had Mona's parents down for a meal. And as I was on my way down there in the car, I remember telling them and confessing Christ to them and telling them that we had both got saved. Then they said to me, "Do you think you'll be able to keep it?" And I replied that God would have to keep me. And I thank God he's still keeping me all these years, even in spite of the fact that I've let him down many times. My present, by grace are you saved through faith, serving the God in a little local congregation at that time. We immediately put our heart and soul into the new way of life that God had caused us to walk in. And into the work of God, we joined the communion membership of the congregation, which was being formed in the temporary building, which was to last well beyond its early expectations. Planning permission ran out for the temporary hall for a long period of time. It was dilapidated and everything else, but there are some precious memories in that hall of children's meetings and prayer meetings and a great sense of the Lord's presence. And you know, that work became precious to many who joined the congregation. We set Friday night aside. That was the night of the prayer meeting in those early days. It was a rule in our house and for both of us that the prayer meeting was not to be missed, if at all possible. And even when our children came along, we shared the prayer meeting between us and made it our business to take others with us when we could. There are people in our congregation today that I took along to the services. They were saved, and I took them to those prayer meetings as well. And their children have come up through the congregation. I was involved in the commencement of the children's meetings. Drove the church buses for many years. There are parents in our congregation today who attended our children's meetings, and they have brought up their children in the congregation. When the Sunday school commenced, I was appointed as the superintendent. Not because I had any ability or knowledge of these things. There were very few workers in those days. I was probably appointed because there was nobody else. But you know, this was a wonderful thing because I wanted to serve God where he had placed me and to work for him and to stand in the gap for him. And through my involvement in preparing lessons for the Sunday school or the children's meetings from the Word of God, I learned a lot. And I would encourage any here tonight to get involved in the work of your local congregation. And God will bless you as you minister to the children or in the Sunday school or whatever God has put in your heart. I often think of some of those children who attended those meetings. Some of them are far from God today. I don't know where they all are. I just think that oftentimes they attended those meetings. Maybe some of them have children or grandchildren today. I often pray for them. And who knows what God will do with the word that they heard there. I undertook to work during the weeknights and the Saturdays in my spare time that I had to fix up the old second-hand buses that we used and kept them on the road. Our brother, the Reverend McMillan, will know our late brother Wesley Adams very well from former days, and he made his premises available for us to work at nights and work well into the small hours many of the time fixing up buses. I tell you these things because when God blesses you and gives you something to do for him, it encourages your heart and blesses you. And then you get something else to do for the Lord. And the Lord tries you with that. And if you're faithful in that, then he gives you something else to do. And I would like to encourage you to get involved in the work of your local church because it's a blessing to your heart. As time went on, I was elected as a committee member. Some years later, as our congregation progressed, I was elected as an elder. You know, I say these things because some might think, well, I can't go to Nepal or Brazil or Uganda or Kenya. But you know, maybe you can't even go to Bible college like me, but there's a work that God has for you to do and no one else can do it. And I tell you these to encourage you to get involved in the work here. It's my firm conviction that if the Lord has led you and placed you here, that then you will work for him. And I believe that those who are Christians and who are coming to these meetings should be in membership of the local congregation. Some people use the local congregation as a place to socialize. They don't put their back into the work or serve the Lord. But I pray that you might do that. During the month of June after we were saved, I read an article in our local newspaper about a service which was to be held in the playground of the local primary school in Dromore. It was to be on a Sunday afternoon, to which all the youth organisations from the local churches would parade. I had my suspicions that it would be an ecumenical service, something which had never occurred before in my hometown of Dromore. And as I said to my wife, we would go along and observe what was taking place. That was one of those events which was called a Civic Week, if some of you remember that. Well, sure enough, all of the local clergy from the major denominations were there, together with the priest, and Lord Grey, the Queen's representative in Northern Ireland. And the impression was being given to the children who were seated there in the playground below the platform was that these were all Christian ministers. I prayed silently, and I asked God for strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak for him. And I stepped onto the platform before the proceedings started, and I addressed the people and the crowd over the loudspeaker system that was supplied there. And with my Bible in my hand held up above my head, you could have heard a pin drop. All of the people thought that the service was about to commence, but they hadn't bargained for what was taking place. I said I wanted to challenge the local ministers who, from the pulpits of the town, they had denied that there was a rumoured trend in their churches. I asked them if they would deny it today from the Word of God as they sit here with the representative of the Antichrist, also the Queen's representative in Northern Ireland, Lord Grey, and as I spoke and looked out over at the minister that used to minister to me, I used to sit under him, and he denied one year when the Orange Resolutions were saying about the rumoured trend in the churches. He took the liberty of saying such things weren't taking place at all, and I challenged that day and made eye contact with him. He was very uncomfortable indeed. When the element of surprise was over and all the people realised that this was not part of the script, two well-known local Orange men who did not know any better in those days, I don't hold any hard thoughts towards them at all, they escorted me out of the service, and the photograph of them escorting me out was very prominent in the Belfast Telegraph and all the papers. And the next day, of course, I had a visit from the RUC, was questioned about them, about these things. And I say this because that was when I confessed Christ before all my family and friends and neighbours in Dromore, where I was well known. They all knew that I was saved, a new creature in Christ, and I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which was the power of God unto salvation. After that, I was working in a Roman Catholic territory down the Glen Road in Belfast, travelled in a big bus to the work, and all the workers were mostly Roman Catholics, and they looked at me, and I knew rightly that they had seen the photograph in the paper, and none of them ever said anything or done anything. As I was going to the stores for things, I was always conscious that there was somebody always behind me, and I believe that somebody must have told them to look out for me there, and that's the way it was. It was my desire that a witness for the Lord would be formed in my hometown. I worked and prayed with others that this would take place. And some years later, when this work was being formed as a result of a gospel mission that I had an involvement in, I was asked by the elders of another church there at a meeting in my own home, would I be moving my membership to this congregation? But I was convinced that the Lord had placed me where I was, and by his grace I'm still there enjoying the work of God in Lisburn and kept by the power of God. The Lord has blessed Mona and I with 4 children, 12 grandchildren, and we're very thankful for the children being saved and bringing up the grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. A few years ago I reached retirement age. After a time when it made no difference whether you'd done the gardening today or tomorrow or the next day, there was plenty of time to do it. I thought about my time that I had remaining and how I could make it count for God. I made it a matter of prayer to God and asked him to give me some new challenge to do for him. I told no one about it, didn't make any overtures, give any hints to anyone, but within a very short time I was asked if I'd take up a position on the mission board of our denomination. It was one of those things that I didn't need to pray about, because I immediately knew that it was a direct answer from the Lord, and I accepted that appointment. I was asked to go to Uganda and report back on the property there, and a little time later I was asked to take out a work party and do some work to prepare living accommodation for missionaries that the Lord has sent there. It has pleased the Lord to help me to visit Kenya and in Uganda on a number of occasions. And then it pleased the Lord to give me a part in securing a supply of drinking water for the children of Emmanuel Christian School, and also to be a channel that some of God's dear children are using, giving large financial contributions for the work there. I say this because there could be people here in this congregation and are mad, and you could maybe think that you're away beyond the age of doing something for the Lord. But there's always plenty to do for God, and there's something that you can do that your minister or others, elders or committee men in the church can't do. There's something for you to do, and you need to just look and ask God what it is that you would have him to do for you, and God will bless you and give you something to do. I don't say this to boast about myself, for I often feel the Lord, but encourage you that you will go on with God. The believer's future. Well, we read that in eternity to come in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One day, God will gather his redeemed from the four corners of the earth in a great demonstration of his grace and mercy and power towards those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Sin has sunk the human race into a state of spiritual death. And we need divine life. We must be born again and receive new life through faith in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would just commend you tonight, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, I would commend you to look to the Lord and to confess your sins before him and ask Christ to come into your heart and into your life and to save you by his grace. I have no regrets about coming to the Lord at all, just the regrets about the years that I spent in vanity and pride and spending those unsaved days serving the devil instead of the Lord. But thank you for listening. I pray that the Lord will challenge your heart if you're not saved tonight, and that the Lord will bless these few remarks for him. Amen.